Morning. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. If you would, take out a Bible and turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Our study will begin there in just a minute. 1 John chapter 2. As we consider the idea of two bodies seen in the scripture, the idea of the advocate and the idea of the accuser. You may be familiar with the idea presented by John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 about Jesus being our advocate. He had just explained in the previous chapter that if you fall to sin, don't lie about it. Confess that before God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Then he goes into chapter 2 and says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You know, we discussed this verse in a previous study, and how Jesus is currently in this role of advocate, of how he is watching, seeing everything that we say and do, and appeals to God on our behalf. Because, guess what? We're human beings. We struggle with sin. We fall short of the glory of God. And so, when we repent, when we confess, just as John had previously stated in his letter, the Lord is there, acting as our advocate. He is the atonement for the sins of us all and the whole world. And so he stands at the right hand of God interceding for us. Because we still sin. And why do we still sin? Well, we discussed last week about how we're in this race of life, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And in that passage, we talked about how Satan likes to lay traps for us, trying to cause us to stumble and to go off course. And why does he do this? Well, because he stands for everything that is the opposite of God. The very name of Satan means adversary. He is the enemy. He is the opposing force, the prince of darkness. And as one who is opposite of God, he also acts as the opposite of the advocate. He stands as the accuser. Check out Revelation 12 and verse 10. Among many of the visions that John saw in the Revelation, he saw a vision of Michael and the angels go to battle against the great dragon. And John records in verse 10, "I heard then a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" The vision saw the dragon, being Satan, being overthrown by Michael and his angels. And this verse here points that God and Christ have power over the devil. But it is also a revelation that he is an accuser, the accuser of the brethren. And that is the opposite of the advocate. So let's talk about that today. Let's discuss the advocate, and let's discuss the accuser and their roles in our life. And look at us. Are we going to be accused, or are we going to stand blameless before God in the last day? Well, let's look at Satan. You know, with words like advocate and accuser, I can't help but compare it to parties you see in the courtroom. First of all, we have the accuser, just as we saw, Satan himself, the accuser. John's writing in Revelation says the loud voice declares that he accused the brethren, that's us, before God day and night. Think about how sick and twisted that is for just a minute. How sick and twisted is the devil's role in our lives? Perpetually, he is bringing these accusations before God against us all. He watches us. He watches our every move. He's described in Scripture as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's watching every last one of us. And he is there building a case against us. Every time that we sin, every time that we tiptoe the line between righteousness and wickedness, or even when we're doing good, when we're living our lives completely right, he's still going to find the means to make us stumble and fall. And he will bring his accusations before God, saying, look at this guy. He calls himself one of your own. He calls himself a Christian. But look what he does behind closed doors. He's over here swearing behind closed doors. He's watching stuff on the internet he shouldn't be watching behind these closed doors. He's not really yours after all. Or he'll say, look at this girl. She calls herself a Christian. But when her friends want to go out drinking, she goes with them. Now, to her credit, she hasn't had a drink yet, but we'll get there. I see the way she looks at those margaritas. I'll get her to drink one. Satan is building these cases against us to bring before God. And again, that is sick and twisted. And the most twisted thing about it is that he's the one laying the traps in order to accuse us. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We discussed this verse in detail last week, along with a verse following it. And one of the phrases that we see is the call to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We broke that down last week, if you'll recall. That phrase, the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's all one phrase right there, if you'll remember. A phrase that means to skillfully surround and beset, to stand around and thwart. That's the devil's handiwork, brethren. He does that. He is the one laying the traps for the sake of building this case against us, to have something that he can use to accuse us in the sight of God. And so he sets these traps. He knows what our struggles are, and so he plants whatever that may be. That drink, that website, that person that will cause you to stumble. He is planting the trap for you. And we fall for it. We can avoid it, but we sometimes fall for it, don't we? And it is at that point that he uses that against us. That he calls this accusation and says, see, he's not really one of yours. He's not really acting as a Christian at all. Look at what he's doing. He fell perfectly in my trap. Consider Job. In Job chapter 1, we're very familiar with the story of Job. This is a tragic story here. We watch as Job loses everything that he has. His children, his livestock, his own health. And where did it all begin? It began with the accuser. In Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After being introduced to Job, we see a scene where the sons of God present themselves before God. And Satan comes along as one of these. And God points to Job. He says, look at my servant. He is an exceptional example of righteousness. Think about that for a minute. Think about being so blameless and upright that God, I wouldn't say put you on a pedestal, but it almost sounds like it in this passage. He is showing that this is a great example of a person living after my precepts. But what does Satan say? Verses 9 through 11, let's read this together. He answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand, touch all that is his, and he will surely curse you to your face. Even before afflicting Job, even before trying to tempt him to sin against God, he is coming before God with this accusation of him only being a servant conditionally. He is only a servant to you because you gave him all this good stuff. Take it all the way, and then what happens? He'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan does. He accuses. He comes up with these things He comes up with these ideas that if we, given a certain situation, will turn against God. And so he made that situation come upon Job for the sake of having him turn against God. Now, we know Job's story. We know he did not curse God like he intended. But what about us? What about the times where everything seemed to work against us? What about those times where it seemed as if sin was almost impossible to avoid? What about those times where we felt dependent on sin, addicted to it? We craved it. Guess who's there? Satan. And what's he doing? He's not telling us to get away from it. He's not trying to tell us to go the other way. No. He says, embrace it. He's the one leading the way to it. He's the one handing it to you. He's the one giving you a group of people to go and do it with. We had a study previously about how the devil is not our friend. He'll act like our friend. He'll pretend to be our friend. And why does he do it? So that we fall, and so that his case grows against us, so that he can accuse us before God. Because we fall for sin. Because we fall for the temptation. We fall for the schemes. We get caught in the trap. And he's going to bring that to God. He's going to say, look what he did. He's not really one of your children after all. He belongs to me. That's a scary thing to think about, brother. Think about that before you sin. Sin doesn't serve your purpose. Sin separates you from God. And the devil's building his case against you. But on the flip side, there's the advocate. There's the friend. There's the defender. That is Jesus Christ. Just as we read in John's writing earlier, Jesus is our advocate, the righteous advocate, the propitiation of our sins, making intercession for us at the right hand of God. Jesus is also one who watches our every move and sees all that we say and do. But the difference is that instead of trying to exploit our weaknesses and entrap us in sin and accuse us before God, which is what the devil does, Jesus is our advocate before God. We recognize that an advocate pleads in favor of another, speaking in your defense. Back to the court of law for a second. Your lawyer is your advocate, defending your case against your accuser, standing before the judge. Or maybe a witness is your advocate, defending you before the judge, saying that they saw the thing a certain way, the situation a certain way, defending you against the accuser. Before God, Jesus acts as this, being our advocate before God at the right hand of the throne of God. And we need him in this position. We are at constant war with sin and with personal desire. And sometimes we lose these battles, brethren. Sometimes the traps that Satan sets against us, they work. We get trapped in those sins. We fall right for it. We hear everything that we want to hear from the devil. And we go for it. So sometimes we lose these battles against sin. Sometimes we lose these battles against temptation. We fall to our weaknesses. We give in. We feel overwhelmed by sin. And while Satan, the accuser, is exploiting our weaknesses, bringing us to sin, Jesus is the one who gives us the strength to overcome the sins. Consider Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. As Paul wrote about how Christ responded to his prayer to remove the thorn from his side, he says, recounting the words of Jesus, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Grace is a powerful thing, brethren, because under grace, the undeserved gift that God has given, we have salvation and strength with Jesus. He who has saved us from our sins also gives us the strength to answer temptation, to run from temptation, to overcome sin. And Jesus knows that we need this, because he knows that we are tempted. And we're not just tempted, brethren. It's not just every so often I get some kind of issue come along. No, we are tempted daily. There's always going to be something the devil is going to put at us, and we're not going to expect it. Maybe we stub our toe and we swear, shouting some obscenity. We were not expecting to do that. We weren't wanting to do that. It just so happened that way. We don't expect to meet someone out in the world. You know, we try to keep to ourselves sometimes. But sometimes we interact with people. And we try to have a good influence on them. But they can sometimes be an influence on us. They can turn us away from our moral standards. That's a trap of the devil, brethren. And we're tempted daily by these things. Jesus knows we're tempted daily. And he knows that we fall to weakness. He knows that we can lose control sometimes. He knows even accidentally we fall short. And guess what? He died for it all. Every last bit of it. Remember what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11? These are some of my favorite set of verses right here, because it shows us how Christ's death transformed us from a lowly, terrible state separated from God. And Christ transformed us into a state where we can be in favor with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is what we were before Jesus: weak, feeble, ungodly, unrighteous, sinners, ultimately enemies of God. But Christ died for us so that we may be saved from wrath, justified and reconciled. Think about what those words mean for a minute. You know, when we think about justified, we think, oh, that thing that terrible thing that they did is justified because of their means. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not justifying our sins, but what we're saying is that we were rendered righteous by his sacrifice, them sins being taken away from us, no longer being considered wicked, but back to righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus. Reconciled before God. That means we were brought back into favor with God. Jesus' sacrifice made us blameless. Remember that word. We're going to talk about it more in just a few minutes. And when we obey the gospel, we become blameless. We receive that justification. We receive that reconciliation. We have been brought into salvation before God. And now under that salvation, if we should sin again, repent of it, and turn back to God, Jesus searches our hearts, makes sure that we have truly repented of those things and are truly pursuing his will again. And he intercedes for us on our behalf before God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, every time God looks to his right and sees Jesus, his perfect son, that perfect sacrifice for us, sitting right next to him, and seeing the one that went through everything for us, yes, he willingly forgives and forgets. As long as we have done our part, as long as we have obeyed the gospel, as long as we have repented of our sins and confessed them to him, we must recognize how important Jesus being our advocate means. We cannot defend ourselves. We can't. What am I going to say in my defense? Yeah, I did that terrible, horrible thing. Sorry. No, it doesn't work that way. I have to have an advocate. I have to have someone as my witness say, yes, he's telling the truth. Yes, his heart is getting back on the right track. Yes, he still struggles, but he is trying. He's trying to be better. We need that. Jesus is our defender, the one who became the atonement for the sins of us all and is now sitting as advocate for us all. Of course, there's one thing that links these two. One thing that links the accuser and the advocate, and that being us. And who are we? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you were to ask the accuser, we are the accused. We are the ones that the accuser and the advocate are fighting over. And the accuser is the one that is seeking our downfall and wants us to be sentenced to death by hellfire. The advocate seeks our release from the bondage of sin and to be released as blameless. But we are accused in the eyes of Satan. Satan seeks to accuse us because we are striving to live right before God. We recognize the scripture that tells us that all have sinned and fallen short before God, that all of our temptations come from the desires that are within us. So yes, we strive to walk before God. Think about that word strive for just a minute. That word means to fight. It means to struggle. It means to make great effort to obtain something. Living right in the sight of God is not always easy. We're constantly tempted by our desires. Constantly led astray by falsehood and wicked companions. Constantly, life beats us down mercilessly. And we wonder why. Why do all these terrible things happen to us? Look at somebody else. Look at somebody living worldly. They're successful. They're on the top. Why is it so easy for those who are worldly and who live wrongly and wickedly, and they have a good life while the righteous suffer? Well, let me tell you something, brother. Satan wants to give those who are without God a good life so that they never turn to God. Think about that for a minute. And then he'll look to us. He'll see us trying to live right. And he says, you know what? If I can't drag you to hell, I'll bring hell to you. That's what he does. He will cause so much pain and suffering and tribulation in our lives so that we turn away from God. Just as he tried to do with Job. Think about him again. He was deemed blameless by God himself, more upright than any other in his time. And what happened? Satan stripped his life of all his possessions, his children, his health. Paul told young Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I know we look at the verse and talk about persecution from the world, but guess what? Satan is the ultimate persecutor. So that he can drag us down. So that we can chase desire. So that he can accuse us and say, he's not yours, he's mine, to God. Satan seeks to accuse us because he knows we're not perfect. Because he knows that in our daily walks of life, we are tempted. We can fall to weakness. Because we all have moments where we're not as strong as we should be. Satan comes along and exploits that. He uses our weakness, our vulnerability against us. He recognizes that we are only human, that we do have our issues, we do have our vices, we have our temptations and desires. We're imperfect beings. So he will tear us down. He will exploit our imperfections and bring us to sin so that he may accuse us. You know, one thing I think about is Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. And he calls Simon to him. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Think about that again. That's Jesus as the role of the advocate. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Satan wanted Peter to fall. He wanted to drag Peter down and tear him away from Jesus forever. He's already got Judas in the palm of his hand. What's one more apostle? And once you have two, how about another one? What about James or John? They were wanting to strike people down. What if I gave them that power? What about Thomas? He's got some doubt in him. What if I make him an unbeliever forever? And so on. Satan's doing that. He's looking at every one of us, just as he looked at Peter, saw his weakness, wanted to exploit his fear of being captured, of being killed and martyred, caused him to deny Jesus three times, all because he wanted to tear Peter away from Jesus. Accused Peter of being unloyal. And I bet he had a field day once he saw Peter deny Jesus those three times. As we all know, Peter returned to the Lord. But not everyone does. That's the power of Satan exploiting our weaknesses. And why? Why does he want to accuse us? He wants to accuse us so that as many of us are dragged down to hell with him. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus describes hell like this. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Think about that phrase. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And it's not a place for us. This was for the devil and his angels. This is where God bound them after they went against God. Or rather, where they are going to go. They are bound in the darkness of Hades. They are bound in torment in Hades. And they will be given their sentence. Eternal hellfire on the day of judgment. And Satan, wants us all to be dragged down there with him. God doesn't want us to go there. God does not intend for us to go to hell. That's why he gave us salvation in Jesus, so that we are not dragged down there. So that the accusations, of Satan fall flat before the advocate Jesus. Because he died on the cross as flesh and blood, so that the case that Satan brings against us can be dismissed. And we can no longer be accused. We can no longer be subject to the wrath of God, but rather we can be blameless. We see that Satan looks at us as the accused. But how does Jesus look at us? He looks at us. How does he look at us as our advocate? How does he look at us when we have been saved and pursue lives of godliness before him? He sees us as blameless. Satan wants there to be something for us to be blamed for. He will make those traps for us so that we can be blamed in the last day, so that he can blame us in the last day. But Jesus takes away the blame. Jesus, through the sacrifice he endured on the cross and through our obedience to him, makes us blameless. Paul wrote to the brethren in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. He says, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Just as the passage in Romans we read earlier, this shows us what we are by Jesus' death. Because of his death on the cross, we have been reconciled. We have been presented as holy before God. We have been presented as above reproach before God. We have been presented as blameless. No longer separated, no longer alienated from God because of our sins, because we've been cleansed of our sins. We've been washed free of our sins, made holy once again, able to be called blameless because God forgave and forgot all that wickedness. We have been given the means to become blameless because we were all once guilty. Isaiah once said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, which I find interesting because I like little coincidences. The song Darren led before the Lord's Supper on that first slide, it shows the scripture that inspired it. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Michael, at the table, he read Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 10. Just missing verse 6. Let's read it together, brethren. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This shows us all how we all were, how every single one of us had gone astray. Every single one of us had given in to desire and sin. We have all been guilty of wickedness before God. And because we have all sinned, guess what? All that wickedness, all that sin, everything we've ever done wrong, laid on Jesus in one single moment when he gave his life for us. So that we who believe in him and obey the gospel can truly be set free of our sins, can truly be blameless. That's an amazing thing that Jesus offers through his sacrifice. We no longer have to be accused before God. We can be blameless in his sight. He has made it to where those sins can be washed away. We can be free of that guilt. Again, justified, reconciled, made holy again. That's the power of the advocate, who is the atonement for the whole world. And why? Why did Jesus do it? Why did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? Why did he want us to be blameless? Because he wants us all to be with him in eternity. As Paul finishes his first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, he speaks to them with this closing statement. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We know from recent studies that Jesus is coming back, and he is coming soon. He is coming in glory. He is coming with trumpet sound. He will bring all who are his to him. And we should strive to be blameless until that day comes. Strive to be blameless before him when he comes on that day. He calls us to be sanctified. That means to be set apart. Set apart from the sin and the worldliness that surrounds us. And through him, we can do that. Through him, we can be sanctified. Through him, we can be made holy and blameless, not just in the here and now, but forever in heaven above. So my question for you today is, which would you rather be? Would you rather be the accused before God, or would you rather be the blameless before God? We should want more than anything to be blameless before God. We should want more than anything to stick to Jesus, draw closer to God, hold fast to the one that saved us, to the one who's at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for you now. Leave your sin behind. Follow closely to Jesus. Let him make you blameless. You know, I saw a video once. It was a skit where everyone had these folders. And they went before the judge with these folders. And the judge in this skit is meant to represent God. And all these folders, they had red pages in them. That's representing sin. Several folks came before this judge, some with less red pages, some with more. And the judge, they gave them all the same sentence. They deemed them all guilty. And then the last guy in this little skit, he had the most red pages, more red pages than anybody. And just before the judge was about to give him his sentence, another folder was given to him, a pardon from Jesus. That's the power of Jesus in your life. That's the power of Jesus as our Savior, as our advocate. That all those things that we've done, all those things we regret, if we come to Him full of repentance and remorse, seeking to be free of those sins, God freely gives it through Jesus. Let Him make you blameless today. If you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, realize that you are one of the accused. Satan is building his case against you, and he wants to drag you down. Don't let him do it. Come to God today. You've heard the word today, and if you heard it in the past, and if you come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon it, to repent of those sins, to leave them behind, to lay aside those sins forever, and come to God, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God. Recognize Him as your Savior, and you can be baptized today. Wash free of your sins today and be raised to walk a new life with God today. Or if you're here this morning already a Christian and have allowed these sins back into your life, the devil's building his case against you once again. Don't let that happen, brethren. Repent of those sins. Lay them aside once again. Confess them before God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can be free of your sins once again. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We are not going to judge you. We are not going to meet you with animosity. We're going to meet you with love. We're going to pray for you. We're all in this together. We're all wanting to be blameless before God. So if you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, shape, or form, please come while we stand and while we sing the song of